The Bible reading tonight is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Thanks, Zoe. If you didn't already notice, none of the pastors are here tonight, which means that I can say whatever I want. No, I won't do that. I'd do that anyway, but it'll be fine. I promise it will be good. And also, Liam, thanks for those announcements, man. Like, I normally fall asleep when your dad's doing his, but I reckon 90 seconds is the way to go. Like, it's all written down in the bulletin anyway, so I don't know why we spent so long talking about them. So thanks for that. I am going to pray, and then we'll get started, if that's cool with you all. So why don't you bow your heads and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to your people for so long, and through your word you continue to still speak to us today. I ask right now that you would calm my nerves, that you would ground me on the truth of your gospel, and that that person would turn their phone off, and that your spirit would guide me in speaking words that are good and pleasing in your sight and bring glory to you. Praise in your name. Amen. When I take a look at Bear Grylls, I'm not sure whether I should be, whether I should find him incredible or if I should think he's completely and utterly bonkers. You know, his gung-ho attitude towards exploration and his crazy ideas about living out in nature, his creative solutions to hydration obstacles are incredible. But is he bonkers? Like, or is he a genius in his approach to survival and exploration? When I hear stories about people who win all these competitions because they've been winning video game tournaments where they've been playing LOL or WoW for 40 hours straight, I don't know whether I should think that these people are absolute lowlifes who need to figure something out and find something better to do with their time, or if I don't know whether I should just stand back and be completely and utterly in awe that somebody was able to do the same thing for like 40 hours. I haven't been able to just do like one thing for like 40 minutes without getting distracted. He's done that so many more times than that. I just don't know whether it's impressive or bonkers. I feel the same about Kim Kardashian. Every single time I hear a story about her or learn something new about her, I don't know whether I'm supposed to consider her as this utter airhead who has somehow become a household name, or whether she is the most intelligent and innovative woman to ever exist on the planet. Like, I genuinely don't know. I keep changing my mind whenever I think about her. She just could feel both of those things so easily. And when I think about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, I actually hear the exact same thing. When I read a passage like this, and I hear about his attitude to being held up in prison, my gut reaction, I'm just not sure. Is the way he's talking about this and his situations, is it admirable? Is it worth aspiring to? Or is he just become a fruit loop? And is he just got this, is he just putting, in the passage that we've read out, is he just putting on a strong face and doing all happy smiles whilst he's in prison? Or is this really an attitude towards hardships in life that we should be aspiring to as well? You see, when we consider Paul, it's important to think about who he is in his life. A lot of the time we just think of Paul as somebody who wrote a whole bunch of letters, and that was a super important part of the contribution he made for God's kingdom. But Paul was probably the most rigorous and far-reaching church planter of all time. Throughout three long, different, extended missionary trips, some of them going for more than 10 years, Paul was this super intelligent, incredible leader. He could rock up to any town in the Mediterranean, preach the gospel, get a whole bunch of people to come around him, train those people up to create their own church community, and then skip on over to the next town, sometimes within only 6 months. He did this tens and tens of time within his short lifespan. He is an absolutely incredible man. He was so busy. He accomplished so much in his time. And I think that makes understanding the situation that he's here in prison also different. This almost nomad, this man traveling his entire known world to preach the good news about Jesus, all of a sudden being chained to a Roman guard all day, not being able to leave the house, having to ask for permission to go to the bathroom. This is an odd circumstance for Paul to find himself in. And I want you to come with me, and I want you to consider with me as to whether you think his reaction to the circumstances around him, whether you think he is amazing or absolutely bananas. Let's consider what he says at the beginning. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. What's he saying? He's saying, now that I am under house arrest and in chains for the gospel, I am so happy because not only do I get the opportunity to share with the Roman soldiers around me the good news about Jesus, but I've actually been able to be an encouragement for so many people as they're out there in the world, encouraging them to keep living for Jesus. It's such an odd attitude towards being put in prison. This man, a traveling nomadic evangelist, all of a sudden having to sit in the same room the whole time. It's like when a skateboarder breaks his ankle and just has to sit inside looking out the window all day, thinking about all the gnarly concrete he could be shredding. It's like if Ed broke his finger and wouldn't be able to play guitar and would just have to sit down and watch Mitch Eastman do it or something like that and just wish that was him up there doing what he likes. It's Paul being stuck in this situation. Yeah, he's dwelling on the good. He's dwelling on the fact that this is making the gospel known. Isn't that odd for somebody who's planted 50 churches to say that him being stuck in prison is making the gospel known? I just don't know whether to think his response to it is amazing or absolutely bonkers. If you carry on with me, come to verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here, that is in jail, for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. That also sounds a little bit odd, right? What's Paul saying? He's saying here that as he's in jail, there are two types of conversations that are happening in the world around him, right? Some people are talking about, hey guys, Jesus is risen. He is risen from the grave. He loves you. He wants to be back in relationship with you. The kingdom of God is here. Repent, believe the good news, and come and live in God's kingdom on this earth now. That's one type of people. And Paul's saying that those people are amazing. And he's so grateful that his imprisonment has encouraged those people. Then there's this other type of people that Paul says are using his imprisonment as an opportunity to gossip about him. They're walking around saying things like, did you hear about that Paul guy who believes in that risen Jesus? How big is his Jesus? He's now caught up in prison, unable to do anything about it. These people gossiping about him, trying to slander him because of his devotion to Jesus having ended him in prison, that there's quite a few of them and they're out there doing that. And what do we see Paul's reaction is to it? He's stoked. He couldn't care less that there are these people out there talking smack about him, because in the midst of doing all of that, they're talking about Jesus more. From Paul's perspective, every single person who goes out there trying to rag on him and trying to talk about how odd it is that his devotion to the risen Lord Jesus has landed him up in jail, every other person who does that is one more person through whom the lips, the words, the Lord Jesus Christ are passing through their lips. That's the way that Paul thinks about this situation. And I don't know, is that how you feel when people talk smack about you? When he seems to be not focusing on the fact that there are people ragging him or slandering him, but on the good that comes out of this. And I just wonder, is a perspective like this bonkers or amazing? It goes on. He continues to say this in like the second half of verse 18, if you just go to the next slide, Ben. He says, "Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now, if you take a look at that word deliverance, for those who've got your Bibles open, you'll see a little footnote next to the word deliverance. I've got a tiny little D. Does anybody else have a tiny little footnote next to the word deliverance? Yeah, see, if you go down to the bottom of the page, it says "or vindication or salvation." What's going on here? The same word that is always translated in other parts of the Bible as the word salvation is here being translated as deliverance. Why? Because it seems a little bit odd to use that term salvation in this context. But I think that that word salvation actually gives us a greater insight into what Paul is talking about here. You know, it's easy to read this section here as Paul talking about how he's so confident that he's definitely going to make it out of jail, and that's what he means when he talks about deliverance or salvation. But if you actually read closely, just come with me, it's something a little bit different. Here's what he says. He says that he knows that what has happened to him will turn out for his salvation. So what's he saying? He's saying it's not in spite of what's happened to me that I'll be saved. It's not like I've been put in prison and I'll be saved out of that. I'll be saved against that, brought away from prison. Now, if you take a look at what he says, what has happened to him will turn out for his salvation. He's actually saying that it's because he's been put in prison that he is being saved. When he's using this word salvation here, he's not just talking about coming from death to life like we know when us or one of our friends gets saved. But what he's talking about is this ongoing journey of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus every day as he continues to live. And so he's saying here that being chained in prison is contributing to him being saved, to him becoming more like Jesus each day. Is this bonkers or is this incredible? One more thing. He continues as you go on through verse 20. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope that no one in any way will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so as that now Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." What is he saying? He's saying whether I live or die, it does not matter. The most important thing to me is that Christ is made known. And he knows that if he lives and continues to spend the rest of his life talking about Jesus, Christ will be made known. And he knows that if he dies as a martyr, Christ will be made known as people talk about this event, and God will continue to call up more and more faithful servants to proclaim the good news about Jesus. He just seems so ambivalent towards death. Like, whether he lives or dies is so unimportant or insignificant to him. I think that kind of, like, laid-back, cool attitude towards death, it's the same as how I feel about everything else. I just don't know if it's incredible. I don't know if it's bonkers. That's how I felt as I started to prepare this sermon. That's how I felt as I started to engage with this passage. But actually, as I thought about it more and more, I actually found myself wishing that I would consider, like, my life situations in the way that Paul considers him, no matter what happens to me, it's not actually really important what the outcomes is. It doesn't really matter what people think about me. It doesn't really matter what accomplishments I make or how successful my career is. What matters is that Christ is made known throughout the world. I actually don't think like that. I try to. I wish I could. But I think for me, and honestly for most of you, we wish that Christ was the defining factor of how we think about everything in our life. but we just don't know how to get there. That we wish that Jesus was more important than everything else. But all of the things around us, good things and bad things, seem more tempting, more attractive, take up more of our time and our attention. I wish that I could talk about my life in the way that Paul talks about his, but I just don't feel that I can. And I'm going to somewhat confidently guess that there's a lot of people in the room who feel the same about that as I do. So I think the question that we need to ask here is, how is it that Paul is able to have this attitude? You come along to the clincher, maybe one of the most tattooed Bible verses of all time, Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does this reveal? This reveals how Paul defines life. What is it Paul thinks that life is? Paul has very consciously decided that life for him, the meaning of life, is nothing other than Jesus. That in all spheres of life, no matter what, Jesus is more supreme, more important, more paramount to anything else that comes across his way. And understanding that this is his mindset, that this is how he thinks about life, that actually explains why he's able to think about everything else, right? So the fact that he is in chains, it does not matter, because the purpose of life is not freedom, not career, not being able to go wherever you want, to do wherever you want, to make accomplishments that you feel proud of and find meaning in life. No, Paul doesn't think that's the case. He thinks that the meaning of life is Christ, being devoted to him and telling people about him no matter what the situation is that he finds himself in. Well, what about when all of these people are gossiping about him? These people slandering him because he's in prison? Does Paul's pride get hurt? Does he feel ashamed or embarrassed because of what people are saying about him? No, not at all. Because for Paul, the most important thing about himself is not his reputation, but it's Christ. Is that no matter what, in any circumstances, that his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would become known amongst people who have never heard of him. When he thinks about his salvation, when he thinks about his life circumstances, he doesn't think about his circumstances around him as how comfortable or safe he is. He thinks about Christ. Is this going to participate in him becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus? And if it is, Paul says that that is a good thing I pursue. And finally, whether it is death or life, dying or living, is not of paramount importance to Paul. But what is, you guessed it, Christ. Because that for him is what life is about. That for him is what death is about. For Paul, Christ is supreme over all spheres of life. And knowing that is what is able to enable him to have this positive outlook, trusting in Jesus in all of his life circumstances. I don't know about you, but I reckon that's not bonkers. I reckon that's pretty amazing. It seems that Paul has this invincible joy that flows from his love of Christ, that nothing is able to take away from him. And as I read that, and as I see that, I can't help but think that I want that. I want this joy and trust in Jesus that's going to sustain me through all circumstances. I want this love and trust that no matter what happens, as long as I have Jesus, I have everything that matters. So how do I get this? How do we actually like achieve an outlook on life that Paul has? I think that there's two helpful things that can start us thinking in this direction. I'm obviously no expert, but these are some thoughts that I really think make sense. I think that the reason that Paul is able to understand life being about Christ, I think that the reason that life being about Christ is freedom and brings joy to Paul is because nothing that cannot be taken away from him. Nobody can take that away from Paul. Let's say that for me, my life is getting a 95 ATAR, right? If that becomes what like the objective and goal of what my year is and all of my efforts over that course, if I get there on that final day, they probably text out the results these days, and I see that I got a 93.25, I'm going to be absolutely devastated. Why? Because for me, the goal of my life was to get this mark, to get this accomplishment. And now that I haven't got it, this joy and struggle has just broken down in front of me. Maybe if the goal of your life is to have a family, you're struggling to meet someone, or maybe you or your partner is struggling to conceive. If this is what your biggest priority is in life, the obstacles that stand between you and achieving this are going to be so difficult and so painful. They're going to destroy you. If your family or your friends is what matters most to you, if they leave or break up with you or no longer want to be friends with you. You'll be completely and utterly gutted. If getting into medicine is the most important thing to you in the world and yet you've done the GAMSAT 17 times, it still can't get over that bar. That is going to bring turmoil and despair into how you think about your life. The things that we prioritize are fleeting and can be taken away from us. The things that we think are important, even the ones that we think are safe to us, can be taken away at any second's notice. Except for Jesus. Christ cannot be taken away from us. In Romans 8, Paul says, "For I know that neither angels nor demons, nor heights nor depths, nor..." I can't remember the whole thing, but he says a whole bunch of other things. None of that, nothing at all. Anything you can name, rulers, powers, angels, demons, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ, not even life or death. Paul has this great confidence that because he is in Christ, nothing will ever take that away from him. Allow me to illustrate this. I've got a friend who sports crazy. I'd often drive around and I'd see him running around the streets. I don't even know how many social teams this guy played on. Sport was this guy's life. He did so many of these things. And actually, no, that's not true. Sport wasn't this guy's life. Well, he loved sport, and sport was what he spent most of his time doing. Actually, the most important thing to this guy was Jesus. He was working at his church, learning to be trained and to wanting to learn to preach the gospel to people so that he could be equipped for a lifetime of Christian ministry. And over the Christmas holidays, he was going swimming, and in the beach, he broke his neck. He was airlifted to a hospital, and you know, it takes a little bit of time to see how long it takes to find out how much movement you're going to get after you've had an injury like this. But at the moment, he's in a wheelchair, and we're just kind of still seeing whether he'll come out of that or not. You know, if this guy's most important thing in his life was sport, was playing cricket and swimming, the fact that this guy's received these obstacles to this would be completely and utterly devastating, the most important thing to him taken away. And I went to a barbecue where I saw him a few weeks ago, and I didn't really know how it was going to go. It was over at the hospital where he's been receiving some rehab for the past few months now. And I saw him there, and honestly, like, he was the happiest I'd ever seen him before. And if you know who I'm talking about, that's not a hard bar to jump over. He's not always the happiest seeming of guys, but I saw him there with this huge smile on his face. Why? Because despite everything he'd been through, he was still there in his Christian community. He still had his Jesus who was holding onto him and never letting go. Anything else that we make our life about can be taken away from us, but nothing will ever separate us from the love that we find in Christ. Yet we can know that this is important. We can want it. We can realize that it's the only thing that will never be taken away from us. But how do we actually get it? Allow me to read it to you from John 17:19. John 17:19, Jesus is praying in the garden in front of his disciples the night before he is about to die. It's a really important part of John, where of the book of John, where a lot of stuff about Jesus and what his death is and how Jesus is going to stay with his disciples in the world after he dies and rises again is explained. Super important passage. Go read it. It'll blow your mind. But he says this one bit I find completely and utterly beautiful. Right? John 17:19. This is Jesus praying in front of his disciples. He says, "For them," talking about his disciples and us for that matter, "I have sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." What does this word sanctified mean? It means made himself holy, set himself apart. So Jesus is saying, for my disciples, for my children, for those who follow me, I have made myself holy so that they too may be made holy and may be made set apart. How does Jesus make himself holy for us? He doesn't consider equality to be God something to be grasped, but pours himself out, coming down to earth, taking on the likeness of a man, being in the very nature man. He lives his life for other people, serving for his entire life, until he commits the ultimate act of service by dying so that the penalty between us and God could be satisfied and we could enter into relationship with God again. This is how God has lived for us. And so for Paul to say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, Paul has spent so much time reflecting on the fact that Jesus has died for him. And so for Paul to say that is just easy. Why? Because for Jesus to live was Paul and to die was Paul. Paul knows that Jesus lived for him and died for him. And the same is true of us. Jesus came to this earth so that we could re-enter relationship with him. Jesus lived, everything about his life was to re-bring the kingdom of God to this earth so that we could participate in it and enter into true friendship with God again. Everything about Jesus' death was so that you and I could re-enter into relationship with God again. And because of that, in response to that, Paul is able to say, yes, because of this, I can live for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I know that there is nothing that can ever take away the love of God in Christ. So how do we get this? I think that what we need to do is we just need to continue to pray and meditate and reflect on the fact that Christ died for us. As we continue, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the true living God come down to earth to die on the cross to save us. Not because we deserved it, but just because he wanted to, because he loved us. As we dwell on that and meditate on that and think about that, I believe that the Spirit uses that to transform us. That as the truth of this gets into our heart and our guts and our bones and our brain, that God transforms us to rely on God and have the same love for Christ that Paul has. I think that if we are able to just continue to reflect and never take our eyes off the cross of Christ dying for us, we, like Paul, will be able to think that living is all about Jesus and have this invincible joy in all circumstances. You with me? Hey, I'm going to ask you guys to do this thing, yeah? If you're taking notes, put your pen in your hand. If you're not so inclined, pull out your phone and grab your notes app open. One of the points that I've tried to stress tonight is that Christ is the only thing that will never be taken away from us. He is so deeply connected to us, and we are so deeply connected to him that there is nothing that can take that away from us. I've tried to make the point that anything else, whilst it might seem so safe and secure, can actually leave at any moment. Some of you guys know this all too well, and some of you guys have only seen this in the news or in the lives of people around you. I just want you to write on your phone, for me to live is blank. And I want you to fill that in. As you think about, and this isn't a guilt trip, right? Because, you know, if somebody's able to write Christ here, that's really amazing, like praise to God, but that's not because of them, that's just because of the Spirit's work that God's accomplished in them. It's not a bragging about how sinful we are moment either. Just, no one's going to read it. Just take a moment just to be honest with yourself. For you, to live is what? How do you actually finish that sentence? And in response to how you finish that sentence, what business with God might you need to do over the next week so that we may know the love of God that is never taken away from us? I'm just going to leave just a little moment of quiet here just for people to actually think about that and write that thing down. And then in about like a minute or so, I'm going to pray and close, if that's cool. Thanks. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us and given us so many good and amazing things. And yet our nature wants to take good and great things and make them the ultimate things, the things that our lives are based off. I pray for all of us now that you would reveal our hearts to us, that you would show us the things that complicate living a life for you. And I ask that your Spirit would show us how to live with these things as good and great things, but continue to remain having you as the one ultimate thing. I pray that this will lead to real change in the lives of us all, resulting in a greater love and trust in our saving Lord Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.